talking about Moses, and this hour we're talking about Solomon, two of the greatest men in the Old Testament, and some things that we can learn from them. And we're talking about Solomon and complaining this hour. I want to start with a story. Heard about a man who decided he wanted to go and be a monk. And he joined an exclusive monastery. And the monks in this monastery, they took a vow of silence. Very, very strict. They could say only two words every 10 years. And so he goes and he's in this monastery, and 10 years roll around and they allow him to come out, and he gets his opportunity to say his two words. And he says, "Food, bad." And he goes away for another 10 years. He gets the opportunity to come out and he gets to say his two words, and he says, "Bed, hard." Goes away again for another 10 years. He comes out, gets his two words, and he says, "I quit." And one of the guys that was supervisors there, he says, "That doesn't surprise me at all. All that you've done since you got here is complain." And that's true. There are people that all they ever seem to do is complain, and it isn't two words every 10 years. It's 10 words every 2 minutes, it seems, that they're complaining. They have something wrong with something in their lives. And so we want to talk about complaining. And we're simply going to use the title that Alan has given. And I know that's kind of a novel thing. A lot of preachers get a title and then they go wherever they want to go and do whatever they want to do. Usually it's a sermon that they've done somewhere else on some other occasion. And so they're just going to make it fit whatever their topic is. But I'm going to take this title, and we're simply going to work down through this title. I think there are 14 words in this title, so this is quite a title. It has a lot of individual pieces or parts to it, and I want to make sure we touch on every one of them. And so let's just take this title and work our way down through it. Notice the first word in the title. It's an important word. In fact, it's the most important word in the whole topic, and that is the word Lord. Lord, I complain too much. Avoiding cynicism and have seen it all before world. Lord. You know, one thing that I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything else in this lesson, and that is that the Lord hears everything that we say. Lord hears everything that we say. In Psalm 19 in verse 14, David would say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What a great prayer that is. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. We need to understand that the Lord hears every word that we say, be it good or bad, the Lord hears it. Nowhere is that more true than in the topic that we're discussing this hour, the topic of complaining. I want you to go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27. We're going to study for just a minute from the lives of the Israelites who were well known for complaining. And in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27, we read these words, "And ye murmured in your tents." And we have the same language in Psalm 106 and verse 25, "But murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Now, the Israelites were complainers. They were murmurers. Sometimes they did it publicly for everybody to hear. But other times they did it privately in their tents. But whether it was out in public or whether it was in the privacy of their tents, God heard it. God hears what you say in your automobile as you're driving to eat lunch after morning services. God hears what you say as you're on your way to go get something to eat. God hears what you say in the privacy of your home. He knows the deepest recesses within your heart. You need to remember that. When we talk about a subject such as this, God knows everything. Now, when we think about God hearing what we say in our tents, you may want to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18 and verses 12 through 15. And we read about one of the great women of the Old Testament. We know her as Sarah, but Sarah could be a complainer. Sarah could find fault, could find issue with things. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verses 12 through 15, We read of an occasion where a messenger has been sent from God to give Abraham a very wonderful message. And that message is that Abraham is going to finally, after all of these years, have a son. And Sarah is in the door of the tent, hidden from view, but she's listening to the conversation. And when Sarah hears the reference to having a son, Sarah laughs. But unlike Abraham's laugh, it wasn't a laugh of joy, it was a laugh of doubt. She didn't know how her being old, Abraham being old, how this was possible. And so she laughs, and the messenger from God calls her on it. He knows what she's done inside the tent. And he calls attention to the fact that your wife Sarah just laughed. And Sarah denies, no, I didn't laugh. And the messenger says, yes, you did. And Sarah has to own up to the fact that she has laughed. This messenger is making clear to Sarah, there's nothing too hard for God. You laughed at the thought that you could have a baby, but do you know who you're laughing at? You're laughing at God, because God's the one that gave this promise. You think it's too hard for God to do this? Why do you think God waited as long as He did in the lives of Abraham and Sarah? So that there would be no doubt that God was giving them a son, that they weren't doing it on their own. Very, very clear. But Sarah's laughing in the tent, but God knows exactly what she's saying. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6, in verses 8 through 12. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. The king of Syria is trying to capture the king of Israel. And he sets traps in a number of different places to try to catch him. And he talks to his servants, okay, we're going to go and we're going to set up in this place and we're going to get the king of Israel when he passes through here. But every time the king of Israel avoids getting captured, he goes a different way than what they thought he was going to go. And so the king becomes very suspicious and he begins to say to his servants, I want to know which one of you is working for the king of Israel. Because these are just plans that we're talking about in this very small group, and yet the king of Israel always knows our next move. I want to know which one of you is working for him. And one of his servants speaks up and he says, King, none of us are working for the king of Israel. But he has a prophet named Elisha, and he hears what you say in your bedchamber. You ever thought about how difficult it would be to try to sneak up on God? I'm not too hard to sneak up on. My hearing's not as good as it used to be. I get preoccupied and absorbed in various things. It's probably pretty easy to sneak up on me. You ever thought about trying to sneak up on God? You can't sneak up on God. There's no way you're going to outplan, outmaneuver God. God sees all, God knows all. There's no way to get outside of His realm of knowing and seeing. He sees everything, knows everything. Here's the king of Syria going to try to outmaneuver God. He doesn't stand a chance because God sees everything and He knows everything. We need to constantly remind ourselves that God hears every complaint that comes out of our mouths. He hears every one of them. He hears every complaint we utter about the elders, about the preacher, about the Bible school teachers, about the brother or sister we worship with. The Lord hears it. The Lord knows it all. It's an important reminder. That's the first word. The second word is Lord, I. That's an important word also. I love this statement. I think it really gets to the heart of the issue. Someone said, complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. I think that's true. It's not hard to hear somebody else say something and say, oh, they're just complaining. Or to hear somebody else say something and, oh, they're just gossiping. But it doesn't sound like gossip when it comes out of your mouth. It doesn't sound like God complaining when it comes out of your mouth, and yet you're saying the same kind of thing that they're saying. We aren't talking about somebody else in this lesson. We're not talking about a brother or sister in the congregation. We're talking about each of us individually. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 through 28, the context of the Lord's Supper, Paul would say, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God did something for me. God gave me an examination every week because He knew I needed it. He knew that every week I needed to examine myself to make sure that I was where I need to be and who I needed to be. And so every week before I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm supposed to do a self-exam. I'm to make sure that I'm in a right relationship with God, and by the way, a right relationship with my brother and sister in Christ, because God has commanded me to have that relationship with them. So I'm examining that every week. You know, there should never be a problem in my life that's more than a week old. You ever thought about that? There should never be a problem in my life or in your life that's more than a week old. If it's more than a week old, then somehow I failed an examination along the way because I was supposed to catch that. Now think about cancer with me for just a moment. What if we could catch cancer a week after it started? You think we'd have a pretty good success rate if we could catch cancer a week after it starts? Most doctors would tell you, if you catch it that quickly, you've got a good chance of beating it. But if you wait a month, wait 3 months, wait 6 months, wait a year or 2 or 3 years, the success rate goes down, 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 down. God, every week in our spiritual lives, says, I want you to see what you're doing. I want you to examine your mind. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine your life. I want you to examine your relationships. And no sin in your life ought to be more than a week old. But in some of our lives, there are some old issues and old problems. We failed some examinations along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul would say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. One day we're going to answer for ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There's a warning here when we're talking about ourselves. And that is that we have a tendency as individuals to compare ourselves to other people. And generally speaking, we can find somebody else that's worse than we are. And so we find somebody else that's a little bit worse than we are, and so we feel pretty good about ourselves because I'm not as bad as they are. Yes, I complain, but I don't complain as much as they do. Yes, I gossip, but I don't gossip as much as she does or he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself to somebody else and to render a judgment from that since you're not as bad as they are, you're okay. You may both be wrong. You may both be going to hell. You may both be off in the ditch. You may be closer than they are to being where you need to be, but you may be just as lost as they are. We need to make sure that we don't compare ourselves to other people and make a judgment by that we're okay. Lord, I complain. The word complain is a very general word. In the King James Version, it's usually translated as murmur or murmuring. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 is one of those passages in the Bible that should give us problems. There's some passages in the Bible that just present a challenge to us that we realize this is not going to be easy. Repentance is one of those commands in the Bible. Repentance is not easy. Because I did something because I wanted to do it, but now I can't want to do it anymore. Now I've got to change my mind about it. I've got to feel differently about it than I used to feel about it. I've got to change my mind, and that isn't easy to do. I've got to change my life, and that isn't easy to do. Repentance is hard. And this is a hard matter. It's a hard matter. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmuring. Not some things, not most things, all things. You know, there are some things I can do, and it's not hard to do them without complaining. But then there are other things that I have to do that really test that. that really test whether or not I can do them without complaining, because I don't enjoy them as much. I don't like them as much. I remember years ago going to the nursing home to conduct services, the nursing home. The elder and his wife would always go with me as we'd go and do that. And the elder's wife, she would say, "You know, this is going to be stars in my crown." She didn't particularly like going to the nursing home. It was a challenge. It was a test. And so her way of saying that was, you know, "It's going to be stars in my crown. I'm doing something that I wouldn't naturally do, don't necessarily enjoy doing, but I know God's going to reward me because I'm going and doing what God wants me to do." And there are some things in life that you just look at, they're going to be stars in your crown because you're doing them because God wants you to do them, and you're trying to do them with a good attitude. You're trying to do them with the right spirit, but it's a challenge sometimes to do that. And so Paul says, do all things without murmuring. Do all things without complaining. That's a challenge. The word murmurings here is a Greek word that refers to muttering, a secret debate, a secret displeasure that's not openly avowed. Another verse, Jude, verse 16. Jude talks about those that are murmurers and complainers. The word murmurers is the same root form as the other word that we noticed. It refers to a murmurer, one who discontentedly complains generally against God. Complainers is another word entirely. It means complaining of one's lot. It means to be discontent. Notice 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, another verse that uses these words. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That's the original word translated as murmuring. It means to murmur, to mutter, to grumble, to say anything in a low tone. And it refers to those who are discontentedly complaining. So that's what it means to complain. "Lord, I complain too much." Too much. That little word "too" suggests that there might be some level of complaining that we could tolerate. "Lord, I complain too much." "Lord, if I could just complain less. Lord, if I could just cut down my complaints, maybe cut my complaints in half. Lord, get down to where I very rarely complain." I think most of us, if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we sometimes complain. Let me give you some examples. Do you ever complain about the driver in front of you on the highway? Do you ever do that? "I wish he would speed up. You know, he's got nowhere to go, nowhere to be. Doesn't he know what I got to get done?" You ever complained in a restaurant? Food takes too long to come out. Food's cold when it gets out. There's a hair in your food. You ever complained in a restaurant? Well, most of us have. You ever complained when you took something back to a store and said, "This is not what it was advertised to be. I got it home and it didn't do what it said it would do. Bringing it back, you need to quit selling this. It's not any good." Whatever we say, most of us honestly will say sometimes we complain. You ever complained about a sermon? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever complained about a sermon? Well, I'd be the first to tell you, I've complained about some of my own sermons. So yeah, I've complained about sermons over the years. If you tell me that you've never complained, I'm going to complain about you. I really am, because I just don't think that's true. I think we all have our days. I think we all have our moments. I think we all sometimes get down and get discouraged, and sometimes, because that's the nature of the tongue, sometimes with the tongue we say things that we wish, if I hadn't been so frustrated, if I hadn't been so stressed, if this or this, I wouldn't have said that, but I did. I said it. I complained, and I wish I hadn't complained. I think all of us sometimes would have to be honest that we do that. Let me try to illustrate this by using some other things. Sorrow. I think we all feel sorrow. But there's a kind of sorrow that the Bible condemns when it's too much sorrow. The Bible calls it overmuch sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 gives an example of it, the only time I know that this word is used. Paul's talking about the brother that's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who's taken his father's wife, committed a terrible sin. And it's been called to the attention of the congregation. This brother's proud and the congregation's proud, and Paul's rebuking them and telling them they need to deal with it. Well, eventually this brother repents and eventually the congregation's dealing with it. But Paul's talking about this brother and his condition after he's already repented. He said, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow." Did this brother need to be sorry for what he had done? Absolutely. Absolutely. He needed to be sorry over his sin, over the effects that it brought to his family, over the effects that it brought to the Corinthian congregation, over the influence that it had over the Corinthian society. Sure, he needed to be sorry for that. But he had repented of that. God had forgiven that. He needed to quit beating himself up over that. It was dealt with. The congregation, did they need to withdraw from him and discipline him? Absolutely. They had done that. Now it was time for them to receive him back and to forgive him. They didn't need to keep on punishing him. They didn't need to keep on bringing it up. They needed to help him get his life back going in the right direction again. They need to be encouraging him and helping him. If he continued to be sorry over that sin, then he wasn't accepting the forgiveness that God had given. If they continued to punish him for that sin, then they weren't accepting the forgiveness that God had extended. That sorrow was wrong if they continued to have that kind of sorrow. Think about another situation with sorrow. We lose loved ones. We lose loved ones who are Christians. Is it wrong to feel sorrow when we lose a brother, a sister, we lose a father, a mother who's a Christian? I hope it's not wrong to feel sorrow. I think all of us feel sorrow when that happens in our lives. But that sorrow has its limits. It doesn't need to go beyond a certain point. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. It's okay to feel sorrow over the loss of a loved one who's a Christian, but don't act in the same way that a person in the world would act over someone who wasn't a Christian, who is not going to heaven. There's a difference. Our sorrow is tempered by the knowledge that this person has the hope of eternal life. So we see a difference there. The next part of the topic is avoiding cynicism. Avoiding cynicism. Now, there's one thing to complain sometimes. There's another thing to complain all the time. There's something to be said about a person who sometimes gets discouraged and gets down, and there's something to be said about a person who seems to always have that attitude, have that mindset. That's a cynic. A cynic is a person who has negative opinions about other people and about the things that they do. If you've ever had a bad experience with a preacher, with an elder, with a member, then it's easy for you to look at every preacher and every elder and every member kind of through those eyes. That's cynicism. We don't need that. Every preacher isn't lazy just because your last preacher was. Every elder isn't harsh just because your last eldership was. Every member isn't a hypocrite just because some members are. Don't put everybody in that same category and don't treat everybody the same way. A number of times, and every preacher in here can tell you the same thing, we go to a work and we pay for the sins of the preacher before us. If he never came into the office, guess what they want us to do? We want you in the office from 8 to 5 every day. Why? Because he never came to the office, and so now they're seeing us as him. And eventually it comes to the point where you got to sit down and say, "Hey, I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. If I never come in the office, I'm still going to study. I'm still going to get my work done. That's who I am. I'm not the same person. It's not fair to automatically treat every preacher the same or every elder the same or every member the same. That's wrong. And the Bible condemns it. I want to give you some example of somebody who did that. Elijah. Elijah's a great man in the Old Testament, but he had his flaws. And 1 Kings chapter 19 is an example of that. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, Elijah sits down underneath the juniper tree, and you know what he says? I only am left. God, I'm the only one that's still faithful in Israel. God, everybody else is unfaithful. I'm the only one you can count on, God. I'm the only one that's going to hold the straight and the narrow path. God, everybody else, they're just going to do whatever. I'm the only one you can trust. That's what he says. You know what God says? 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. Yet I have me left 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. Elijah, there are 7,000 besides you that are still faithful to me. But you know what Elijah was doing? And I understand why Elijah was doing it. In Elijah's shoes, I might have done the same thing. You know who Elijah had been dealing with? Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel had done everything within his power and her power to make his life miserable. And so Elijah was seeing the world as if the world were all like Ahab and Jezebel. And they weren't. There were a lot of them that were like Ahab and Jezebel, but not everybody was like that. But that's the way he was seeing them, and that's the way he was treating them. So God's rebuking him. Think about the book of Ecclesiastes. Think about Solomon. Solomon uses a word, I think 28 times in the book. The word is vanity. Over and over again, Solomon's going to say, all is vanity, all is vanity. That's kind of giving his mindset of how he views the world. Now, Solomon created this world that's vanity. Because of his choices, his bad choices, and his leaving God and leaving the way that God wanted him to go and trying all these things, trying to find happiness in things other than God. So Solomon's created this, but Solomon kind of has this attitude that everything is vanity. He develops this mindset. Why do I try? Why do I try? Second, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, this is one example of what he does. He says, you know, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to save all this money and I'm going to leave it to someone, and who knows whether he'll be foolish or wise with what I leave him. And the implication is he thought more than likely he'll be foolish with it. And so I work and work and work and I save and I give it over to him and he squanders it and wastes it and is gone. That's kind of his take on what's likely to occur, likely to happen. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know if the person after him is going to be wise or a fool. And he can't even say with any certainty he's more likely to be this than the other. He can't do that. He can't put everybody in that category. We have a tendency to do that. But then the topic says, in a scene at all before world. One of Solomon's favorite expressions in this book is, there's nothing new under the sun. We've seen it all before. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. Problems that we face are the same problems that men have always faced. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I love verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as are common to man. But God is faithful. Will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever I face in life is not some kind of new superhuman temptation. It isn't. I can read in the Bible of somebody who faced that same temptation. The devil works through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are his avenues. He doesn't have to develop a new avenue. He doesn't have to come in a new way because he's always been successful in those ways. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived without sin. Well, the devil knows these things work. He uses them. The things that happen in our lives are common to man. Complaining is something that's common to man. You know what the first man did? First man who ever walked on the earth. You know what he did? the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me other fruit and I did eat. God, it's your fault. God, if you just hadn't put me to sleep and taken that rib and brought this woman to me, complaining about God and about God's good gift. Think about others. What about Cain in Genesis chapter 4? You remember Cain rose up, slew his brother, and then God punished him. And what did Cain say? My punishment's greater than I can bear. He's complaining. God, you're being too hard on me. God, you know people are going to kill me. If you mark me in this way, that's what's going to happen. Complaining to God. The children of Israel really perfected complaining. They took it to new levels. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 uses an example. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured. And we have multiple occasions where they murmured against Moses. What about Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3 with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They said to Moses, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Moses, you've made yourself number one. You need to let some of the rest of us do this. Complaining against Moses and his authority. What about Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2? This complaint really stands out. Because Jonah's complaining about God and he says to God, that's the reason why I didn't want to go. Because God, I knew if I went that you're a gracious God. And I knew that if they repented, you would pardon them. And God, I didn't want that. Complaining about God's good nature. What about Luke chapter 15 and verse 29? What about the elder brother? His younger brother comes home. He's been to the far country. He's come back. The father's received him. He's having this great celebration for him. The elder brother won't come in. Father comes out to him. And what does he do? He says, I've served you all these years. I never gave you a moment of trouble. But you never gave me a fatted calf that I can make merry with my friends. Father, you're not being fair. Give him a fatted calf when he's caused all these problems. And I never caused you a moment's problem and you didn't give me anything. Complaining. What about Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40? Remember the Lord was a frequent guest in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. On this occasion, Martha was going about and she was trying to get everything ready. No doubt had a special lunch prepared for Jesus. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, talking with Jesus. And Martha comes to Jesus. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Jesus, don't you care that she's letting me do everything? I need her to help. Complaining. The disciples did it in Mark chapter 14 and verse 5. A woman broke an alabaster jar in order to anoint Jesus, and the disciples are complaining that it wasn't sold and the money given to the poor. You see, complaining is nothing new under the sun. It's been around since the beginning of time, and it will be around when Jesus comes back and we meet Him in the air. People are going to be complaining right up until the very end. Nothing new under the sun. It's happened in our world over and over again. These are some great examples for us to consider that complain. But you know, there were some that stand out for not complaining when they really maybe could have. What about Paul? You know, Paul tells us of some of the trials that he had. Go to Romans chapter 8 just very quickly and notice this chapter. Let's notice three or four verses in Romans chapter 8 where Paul has such a good attitude. He has reason to complain, as we would say, but he's not complaining. Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul was suffering, but he says it's nothing in comparison to glory that's coming. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Go down to verse 37. Nay, and all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice the great attitude he has in spite of the difficulties that he has in his life. Think about Job. All that happened to Job. Job said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He tells his wife she would not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil. You're speaking like one of the foolish women. God, we serve God whether He gives us good or He gives us trials in our lives. We serve Him either way. That was the attitude of the Hebrew youths in Daniel, where they said they were brought in before the king, you know, musical instruments played, you got to bow down to this image, and they wouldn't bow down. And so the king calls them in, gives them another opportunity before the fiery furnace to bow down. And they say, King, we're not careful. We're not full of care in how we answer you. If God deliver us, we're going to serve Him. If God doesn't deliver us, we're going to serve Him. We're going to serve God no matter what. What a great attitude that is. That's the attitude we need to have. I want you to notice, as we draw this to a close, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39. Now, this book is an interesting book, Lamentations, right? Notice the question that's asked here. Lamentations 3 and verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Wherefore doth a living man complain? That's a good question. You know, we sometimes say, you know, I'm getting old. Or we say to somebody, you're getting old. And they'll respond, well, it's better than the alternative. It is, right? You get old or you die. Those are your choices. Well, we'd rather get old. Why does a living man complain? God's still giving you life. You've got another year. It's a blessing. Psalm 144, we'll end with this passage. It's a prayer. This man of God is asking God for certain things. He says that our oxen may be strong to labor, in verse 14. There be no breaking in, no going out. That there should be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You know, I don't know if you watch the news or not every evening, but if you do, you know there's a lot of complaining in our streets. A lot of complaining in our streets. But I hope there's not a lot of complaining out of us. I hope there's not a lot of complaining out of us, because of verse 15 of Psalm 144, happy is that people that is in such a case. Think about the position we're in. God is our God. There shouldn't be any complaining in our streets. Now, there may be complaining in their streets. God's not their God. They don't honor Him. They don't respect Him. They're not trying to serve or follow Him. But I am. You are. You know, if God is my God, then what is there to complain about? I mean, really, if God is my God, what am I complaining about? Is that not enough? Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content. That's the opposite of complaining. Be content. Why? Because I have God. I have God. And if I have God, then what am I complaining about? When I complain, it makes me seem like a child of the devil rather than a child of God. It makes me seem like people in the world rather than people who have been called out of the world. I don't want to be considered among them. I don't want to be like them. I don't want people to think that I'm the same way they are. That doesn't mean that nothing's bad ever going to happen to me, or that sometimes I'm not going to be down or discouraged. But they need to see something in my life that's different. Something in my life that stands out. That's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. I have a hope in me they don't have in them. When they complain, I shouldn't be surprised. They don't have God as their God. But when I complain, it's different. Because I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to have a hope they don't have. I have a resource they don't have. I'm complaining. You know, with the same breath that I'm complaining, I could be praying. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. What am I complaining about? Whatever I'm complaining about, I could better spend my time praying about than complaining about it. I could better spend my time trying to fix it than fussing about it. It's a better use of my time, and God would be far better represented if I was doing something else with my words and something else with my time. Thank you for your attention.